been here multiple times with him, and every time I've been very warmly welcomed by you all, and I'm very thankful for that and the opportunity to be here back with you all. I'm going to start off by reading, if you would turn your New Testament to 2 Timothy 2. I'm going to start off by reading the first six verses there. Second Timothy 2. It says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops." And hopefully you picked up on the sort of three examples that are given by Paul here in these verses. But before we get there, I want to sort of talk about the main idea of what's going on here as Paul writes this letter to Timothy. And he gives the whole first chapter is really about guarding the deposited gospel that was entrusted to Timothy. And he talks about how to do that. And here he switches over to giving examples of how to live out this gospel. And first, in verse 1 of chapter 2, as we just read, it says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." If you're being strengthened in something, that probably means there's something you need to be strengthened for. And as we know throughout Scripture, we are not told that this life would be easy. And so what is being told here is that we are being strengthened by grace in Christ Jesus to live this life. And as we go on in verse 2, it says, entrust the gospel. In verse 3, it says, "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." Which I really love, because this is a point where we're choosing to suffer. We're intentionally taking the hard route in life, knowing that it's because of Christ, who is, as we see here, our worthy cause. And I was running through the sermon this morning, and I didn't have enough in my original talk about how worthy this cause was. But that's really what this is all about. It's that the only reason that we do these things, and the only reason we're told to persevere and to be strengthened, is because Jesus is a worthy cause. I love the way Jude says this, and I'm not going to ask anyone to turn there, but in the book of Jude, it's only 25 verses, so it's a decently easy read, but what Jude will talk about is that there's false teachers in the world, and there's evil in the world, and he goes to say, the apostles told you that there was going to be evil in the world, so don't be surprised, but be aware, and contend for the faith. And I just love that verbiage of contend for the faith. So what we're going to be talking about this morning is this idea of perseverance for a worthy cause. The first example given here in 2 Timothy 2 is in verse 4. It says, "No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him." So what does it mean to be entangled in civilian pursuits? I'm not a history buff, but I'm sure some people in here are. There was this general in World War II. His name was General MacArthur. He was sent to the reconstruction of Japan. I'm sure someone's going to correct this after, because I'm probably going to mess this part up. But he was sent to reconstruct Japan, and he got distracted with the way he looked and his pride and his image and his walk-ins to these big speeches. And because of that, when he was getting orders from the United States government, he didn't listen. And because of that, after years later, he was removed from his position. I think we can see some sort of spiritual application there, because we have been enlisted to this cause, which is living a life for Christ. But in the same way, we can get distracted by things that can pull us away from living this life. So, if you would, go ahead and turn to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter, I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'll start reading in verse 1. And I'll go through verse 6. "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. And I really love this example because this is exactly the idea that we're getting at. If anyone could have been distracted by greed or by pride in who they were, it was these men. And this is Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, if you want to look into them going into Thessalonica. That's Acts chapter 17. But if anyone could have gotten distracted by their own desires or looking good to other people, it was them. But he says here, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, all three of them say here, we didn't seek glory. Even though we could have as apostles, we didn't seek these things because we were here to guard the deposit that was entrusted to us and live this life bringing all of the glory to God. We can be distracted by a lot of things, right? We can be distracted by bad things. We know there's a lot of bad things like pride or ungodly sensual pleasures or excess money or whatever it is over here. I mean, we can be distracted by okay things like work or sports that can be good and balance. And we can even be distracted by good things like works of the church, like family matters, not the TV show, like your relations with your family. But the whole point of this is that anything that takes you away from Jesus and the mission from Jesus is a civilian pursuit. And I hope we can all see that idea here. So if you would turn over to Luke 9. Luke chapter 9. And I'm going to start reading in verse 57. Luke 9, verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my Father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at home. And Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. And I think this is the main point that I want to get across today. So if you take anything, I hope it's this point. Never say, let me first, when it comes to the kingdom of God. Never say, let me first. Because we can find ourselves saying, Jesus, let me first get a good job, or let me first figure out my family issues, or let me first have a stable life and figure these things out. And Jesus says, if you're a Christian, Jesus says, no, your biggest priority is living out the kingdom of God. And that's the biggest priority. Nothing can go before it. And there's nothing that should ever stand between you and your relationship with Jesus and your membership in the kingdom of God. And we're going to talk a little bit more about the kingdom of God in a few minutes. But before that, I want to look at Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And it's just one verse, so if you don't want to turn over there, I'll be reading it. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Here we are. Here we have it. The Hebrew writer is saying, listen, there's a lot of heavy things in life. There's a lot of difficult things, and no one in Scripture contradicts that. There's nowhere in Scripture does it say that life is easy or life is going to be easy. It actually says the complete opposite. And here we see there's weights that we have. There's sins that we're struggling with, and there's guilt that we have. And the writer of Hebrews says to lay it aside and run the race that we are called to run, because nothing is more important. And speaking of running a race, if you go back to 2 Timothy, we have the second main example given here by Paul. That's in verse 5. It says, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And the first time I was reading this, it's hard to read the word rules in the Scriptures because unlike the Israelites, we don't have the 600 and something laws that we were given to follow directly, but we do have our own set of rules. And our rules are the ways and the words of Jesus because that's who we're following. And that's the one who enlisted us, as we saw in verse 4. And so as we run this race, we are running according to Jesus. And that's the main point that he's getting at here. If you would turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. It is behind me as well. It says, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And I really think this is the same idea. We see that it is through walking in the way that Jesus walked that we're living according to these rules as given in this example. It's through this that people will know that we are of God. And it's through this that we will inherit this crown that was talked about in verse 5. Along with that 1 John example, there's a verse in John 10:27 I really like. And here in John 10:27, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And that's just a wonderful promise, that when we hear the voice of Jesus, and he knows us, and we know him, we choose to follow him and run this race that leads us to this crown of life. This idea of a crown of life comes up a lot in Scripture. But the first example I want to look at is in the book of James. So if you would turn over to the book of James. I'm going to read verses 2 through 12. And these are verses we probably have all heard a lot, but I'm going to read verses 2 through 12. It says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. Let the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers with the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits." Now I'm going to take a pause there. And we see here that James is obviously talking about the example of the rich man specifically and accumulating too much wealth. But we have the same word used here of pursuits. And if in this example, someone's getting entangled in the pursuits of wealth, but we can really be entangled in any of this. And like we see here, it's all going to pass away. Anything that we pursue that isn't the kingdom of God or related to it, it's going to pass away. And it's not worth it. And that's why in verse 12, James goes on to say, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." And James goes on to say that you can't be tempted beyond your ability. And I just think it all goes so well with this idea of we're persevering, but we're not persevering alone or in vain, but we are promised a crown of life when we persevere. Another instance where the crown of life is mentioned, we'll come back to James 2, is Revelation 2, if you would turn there. Revelation 2. And in verse 8, I'm going to start in verse 8 and read through verse 11. And this is Jesus speaking to the church in Smyrna. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews but are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death." So here we see what the crown of life really is. It's this idea of once we persevere, and specifically to this church, but when we persevere, we will not be hurt by the second death, because we will receive this crown of life that protects us from the second death that's talked about here. And when we die and when we move on to our next life, when we move on past this life, we can be confident in this idea that I will receive the crown of life. And Paul says that almost word for word later, which we will hit on. But the question that I really want to ask with this verse is, are you living according to your Lord? And I specifically used your Lord here because I think that's a really big idea. As we talked about being overcome with things, if you notice, I skipped over a verse in Peter. So if you would, go ahead and turn back to 2 Peter chapter 2. Starting in verse 17. It says, these are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For, speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilement of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and after the sow, or in the sow after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. And this is a fascinating, there's a lot packed into these five or so verses, but what I really want to focus on is when you give in to these passions, or when I give into these passions, that is what overcomes us. And when, as soon as we start giving these things our time, we are getting pulled away from Jesus as our master and giving ourselves to these things as a master. Because we know that we can only serve one master. Jesus says that. And it is, you can't serve both. You can't serve two masters. So it's either that I'm persevering, I'm living according to Jesus, or I have completely given myself to something else and I'm overcome by it. And it might be a little thing. It might be a little tiny thing in your life that comes up maybe once or twice a week, but that is sin that's creeping into your life, and it's a sin that's hurting your relationship with Jesus, who is your Lord. The last example given here in 2 Timothy, if you would turn back over there, I think this one is probably the easiest to understand in our current day. It says, it is the hard-working farmer, in verse 6, I'm sorry, 2 Timothy 2, verse 6, it is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of crops. There's this example that I was thinking about, and I'm sure some people in here grow different fruits or vegetables or whatever. Some of them, it takes a very long time to grow. I was thinking about avocados because, I don't know, I like guacamole, but avocados, for example, take 5 years to grow. So that means if I had planted an avocado, if I was a farmer and I had planted an avocado when COVID started, I would just now maybe be getting that avocado. That takes hard dedication because it feels like that was forever ago. And it's the same idea where right now we are sowing for the Lord and we are living this life and we're planting these seeds, but we won't always see this result maybe until after we die. And we're going to see, it's going to change our lives. It's going to change the way we interact with the world and people are going to see it in us. We're going to have a hope and a light. But the result of it isn't for another until we die. And that's the part why, that's why it takes hard work. Because unlike the instant gratification culture that we live in, and unlike this world where we can kind of get pretty much whatever we want, whenever we want with the internet, this takes time. And we're sowing these seeds now to reap them when we die. And that's why it takes the hard work. If you would turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 6. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. And I really hope that this is an encouragement, because when we see here that if we sow, back to this example of avocados, if we planted avocados 5 years ago, we wouldn't have grapes coming out of the ground now, or tomatoes. But it's the same idea with spiritual life. If we sow good things now, and if we sow while we're living in the kingdom of God, when we die and when we reap our reward, it will also be in the kingdom of God, and it will also be good things. And vice versa, if we sow bad things now and we live according to our own desires and our own passions and evil, it'll be the same when we die, and we will be separated from God just as we've chosen to live. And so the whole point is that it doesn't start when you die. You get the reward when you die, but it doesn't start then. It starts now. It's all about sowing those seeds now and living for Jesus now. And this idea of persevering, because it's going to be hard. It's not going to be easy anywhere. And the next idea that's brought up here in 2 Timothy 2 is the first share of crops is eternal life, like I had just mentioned. If you would turn back to the book of James. James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. I just love these verses, and I love that Job comes up. I think Job is a perfect example of this. Job, his whole life, had been sowing good things. He'd worked hard, he was sacrificing even for his children, in case they had sinned. And that's truly what it looks like to live by faith. But as we know in Job's life, Satan approaches God and brings Job up, and Job is tempted. And God takes everything from Job. Everything that Satan said was the reason Job had followed God, God takes it away from Job. Or Satan takes it away from Job, God allows Satan to take it away from Job. And it's the same idea. Even in that, even when in this life, Job had everything that he had worked for taken away from him, he was still sowing good by not profaning God, not cursing God, as everyone else in his life had. And he was told by his friends, he was given bad advice that he had sinned. But it's all about how he persevered through these times and realized that he knew that the reward wasn't what was happening right now. And I hope we can see some implication from that. And as we know, it's the steadfast farmer who receives his produce. If I had planted produce 5 years ago and gave up on it, I wouldn't have it now. And it's the same with our spiritual life. If we had begun to live for Christ, but we had chosen to not live for him anymore, that reward is gone. We've given up on the reward. We've cut the root to that fruit that we have been producing. So the question I want to ask with this idea is, have you begun to sow for the Lord? So we looked at, there were three big ideas in these verses, and I think that they were really good examples of what it looks like to persevere. But it's three examples, and it's a lot to remember, and it's hard to see what it looks like when you do all three. But if you would turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I'm going to start reading in verse 6. Paul here is at the end of his life. This is one of the last things he ever wrote, if not the last letter that we have recorded written. There's, debate on that, but this is definitely one of the later writings of Paul. And what he says here is, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. So here we have those examples again. Paul fought the good fight. He lived as a soldier who obeyed the orders of the one who enlisted him. He finished the race. He ran the race according to the rules, and we'll see the crown in a second. And he's kept the faith. As a faithful farmer, he has kept this faith and remained steadfast under trial and not given up on this fruit that he had sowed. Therefore, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. So here it is. We see that after all that Paul had gone through, thrown in prison, beaten, flogged, almost killed, nearly killed, he was still faithful and persevered through these things because he knew that there was a crown of righteousness laid up for him. If you're here this morning and you are unsure that there is a crown of righteousness laid up for you, or maybe you're not able to say that confidently, that there is a crown of righteousness laid up for you, there's no better time to look at it than now and to fix those things. Because you've heard the gospel now. The gospel is that, we have turned away from God and Jesus has made the atonement for us. And maybe you've heard the gospel, but you haven't yet believed it. Maybe you haven't accepted that it's true yet, and I would love to talk to you about that, or someone here would love to talk to you about that. Maybe you believe the gospel's true, but that's a lot to turn away from. That's a lot of sin that I have to leave in the past. And if that's something you're struggling with, I would love to talk to you about that as well. Maybe you have repented, but something's holding you back from confessing Jesus as your Lord. And maybe you've turned away from your sins, but you're not completely ready to give yourself to something else yet. I would love to talk to you about that. And maybe you've done all those things, but you haven't yet been baptized. I believe there's water behind me, And there's no better time to do that than now. And maybe you have been baptized. And maybe that you started to live your life for Christ. But as we looked at in 2 Peter, maybe you've been overcome again by the world, or overcome by the things that you used to follow, and forgotten the days of your youth, as we see in the book of Ezekiel. There's no better time to turn back to Christ than now. And there's no reason to wait. And if there's anything that I can do for you this morning while you're here, I will be standing right here for this song, so please don't wait and come forward as we stand and sing this song.